Thank you. That is a good effort for not knowing it that much. Well, I think you can tell the subject we're going to speak on today. I wish I was not speaking on it, but we just go through the Word of God and we speak on where we are in the Word, and that's where we are here in chapter 4. Now, we said that, at least from my perspective, one of the key verses, if not the key verse, which should be easy for us to remember, is 1 Timothy 3:16. We should be able to remember that. And we're going to talk about that today just a little bit, the beginning of that verse where it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, that word can be kind of a scary word, kind of a dangerous word. Just as it was in Jesus' day, because they were confused about godliness, and we could go back into the Gospels, and we're just going to reference it now, but where Jesus says that basically, in paraphrasing, that you're worried about everything externally, you know, first make the internally the cup right, which they couldn't do really in that day, which God has given us the ability to do today. So we're going to ask the question, and this is by way of introduction, what is godliness? Well, in a nutshell, if you look this up, godliness means conforming to the character of God in our thoughts, feelings, desires, and actions. Quite simply, being godly means being like God. But you know, godliness is a dangerous word because, not because our flesh is dead set against it, which it is, if we're honest, Christians, and I'm pretty certain most of us here are honest Christian because we know what we're up against. It's not a dangerous word because the devil's dead set against it, which I think he is. He's dead set against godliness in the Christian life. Not only that, he's dead set against righteous living, even in the earth. You know, you can see Satan has tried to corrupt mankind from the garden, right? And he's done a good job of it, even to this very day, using everything at his disposal. Godliness is not a series of do's and don'ts, like that relates to kind of what the Pharisees were saying. That's where it relates to our natural man would do, wants to do. I know Floyd used to say it often up here, you know, many different things, you know, I don't do this, I don't do that, and you guys could probably recite what Floyd said many times here, but it's not a system of do's and don'ts. But what is godliness then, and where does it start, and where's its origin? Well, we see it in 1 Timothy here, chapter 3, verse 16. But it starts with believing God's truths and what God declares about everything from the beginning to the end in this book, this wonderful book. So we'll start off by saying this, that godliness stands upon the Word of God. And believing, there's the key ingredient. Now, we remember, what was the problem? Now, of course, the children of Israel had a problem with godliness. Todd was just referencing the book of Deuteronomy. They no longer went up, and they heard the voice of God, and the Ten Commandments are given, and what happened 40 days later? They're given into idolatry, right? They'd gone wild, so to speak. And why? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't wait upon God. But you know, before, and I want to do this, you might think that this is verses out of context, but I believe it is in context of what we're talking about, holiness, and we have to frame it in the beginning before we read these verses. 1 John 2, 1 says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." That's the word of God, that we have that there. Okay? You guys could probably repeat this. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, who's has not sinned amongst us? You know, Jesus asked that question, right? And they all left the room one by one. No, so we need an advocate when it comes to this subject in particular. But when it comes to this subject in particular, we have to stand upon the Word of God and what it declares about you and about us together. That's important, because everything in our psyche, in our mind, in our natural man is wired against what God declares to be true. Now, here's a verse. Let's turn to it. I think it's important. In 2 Peter, Peter talked about this idea. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to focus in on verse 3. We'll read a few more verses here. This is a whole Bible study or message. We can't really go through all the verses. But wait a second. Did I reverse this? Hold on. Well, that's because I'm in 1 Peter. Sorry about that, guys. 2 Peter chapter, okay. Beginning at verse 3, it says, "His divine power has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." There it is, right there. "All things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." There's the word again. "And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Back to the book of 1 Timothy. Let's read some verses here then before we take a time of prayer. Beginning at verse 7 and through verse 11. "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we need your help to even discuss these things. You know our frame and how weak we are and how much we need you. So that's what we tell you. We need you now, Lord, to hear, to speak, to really bring forth your word, Lord. These are your words, not ours. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So, as it's said there in 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is why in 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what does he surround the message of godliness around? The very person in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are gifts. Now, we know there's gifts in the church, and God's gifted us certain gifts, various believers, as he sees fit. But this is a gift that's not that kind of gift. This is a gift that's given to every believer. Past tense. But now we have to believe and walk in present tense in the good of it. Because the mystery of godliness is a mystery in the earth. What else is a mystery? The mystery of iniquity. There are two mysteries. Why? And here's the thing is, I like this. I woke up this morning, I saw something that one of the Walter Hoving Home, one of these pages they had, they just said this, we've heard it often, Colossians 3:3, and I think it's important. Again, standing on the Word of God, if we're going to make progress in this idea of walking with God, as Todd said, fearing God and loving God at the same point. We need God's help. I love this verse. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a risen life, not tied to this earth, that's heavenly, that God's given to every believer as a gift. Let me put it another way. Without controversy, godliness is hidden with God in Christ. Now, does the Bible declare this? Because here, Paul is telling Timothy he must train himself to walk the Christian walk, which is interesting. Especially in the ungodly earth that they lived in. Think of that time of when they lived, and think of the time when we lived. Very similar in different ways, you know. Philippians 2, verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, this is the declaration of the Word of God. Our natural man believes it's our will. And there's something to this that we're going to talk about, submitting our will to his will. But it's God's will in our lives. It's like our brother Ed Miller said, which I think was a shock to us many times. He said that only Jesus walks the Christian life. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, I believe it's 39, we talked about it for the last 2 weeks, 29 I think it is. It says that God says to Moses, oh, that they would fear me and walk in my ways. In essence, he's saying that they would love him. Now, I believe with all my heart that they didn't have the supernatural ability that we've been given, every believer. Now, we have to believe that. This is called standing upon the Word of God. This might seem really basic, but we have to believe that God has done it all. And he's given us the ability to walk the Christian life because he can do it in us. Jesus, our brother Jim Bogdanowicz at the conference put it this way. Jesus is our conquering king. He was talking about our relationship, and he's the one that conquers the things and the issues in our lives. We don't do it in our own power. It's the power of his risen life, but we must train ourselves in it. Now, that's an oxymoron or a dichotomy. How can that be true? I even see some of your faces are a little puzzled right now as I'm saying that. How can it be? Well, it is, and we're going to discuss it a little bit here. In verse 7, let's go now to the text. It's a little bit of a long introduction, but this is what he's saying. Now, reject profane in old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. There it is. There's a word, exercise. And he's trying to juxtapose physical exercise with spiritual exercise. Reject profane. The word is mythos, I guess, in the Greek, which stands, of course, myths. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Now, I had one of my grandmothers was silent screen star, which you've heard before. And the story, when the family gets together, I don't know if you have this happen in your family, the stories get wilder every time. And I don't know what to believe. So you know what I've done in my own mind? I've done this. I reject every word I hear for the most part, because they get wilder and wilder. In fact, one of her sons made a living making wild hyperbole and writing a book about it all, which everybody kind of disowns, but you go, some people believe part truths, whatever. It's an old, they take on a story of themselves. I will tell you one that's true that I didn't believe. And it's not, it only has benefit to do for the ministry here. My grandmother told me for years that she was on a boat with William Randolph Hearst off of San Simeon. And she says somebody was thrown overboard because he was, some person was making a move who they claimed was Charlie Chaplin. And he was, the other person was mistaken from him by the deckhands. They threw him overboard in the ocean and basically he died. Well, came out years later, one of the Hearst relatives wrote in a book the same thing. So that's one that's true, but old wives' tales for the most part are untrue. Let's talk about a few of those that maybe even some of us have believed, maybe you believe to this very day. Well, if you're out and you're eating and you had a full lunch, you can't go swimming for an hour. You know why? Because you're going to get cramps. And you might die. That's an old wives' tale. That's not true. How about another one? Stop cracking your knuckles. You know how certain kids love to crack their knuckles? Crack, crack, crack. Why? What's the old wives' tale? You're going to get arthritis when you get older. Not true. Now this one I was shocked on, because I've always believed it. They say sugar does not make kids hyperactive. But I don't know. I mean, I've witnessed, it seems like it does, but I guess they say it doesn't. It's an old wives' tale. What about step on a crack? Yeah, everyone knows it. Break your mother's back, okay? But you're a youngster, you can kind of take this kind of thing superstitious and maybe do that. The full moon influences people's behavior. Yeah, now this is one that's been taught, and there's a lot of myths surrounding that, right? The werewolf myth. And whatever else. Carrots do what? Improve your eyesight. Now, there are vitamins in any kind of food like that, so that's true, but that's not true. It doesn't improve your eyesight, or I'd be eating a lot of them. But for the Jewish mind at the time, it was certain foods, right? And we've already talked about it. It was circumcision. It was certain traditions handed down from the father that didn't influence the heart. For the Greek, Paul says it was what? Knowledge. And many foreign gods. Have you ever seen sports stars? On television, baseball players for some reason in particular, what do? They have a whole routine. Sometimes they even go way over the side of a bat rack and 1, 2, 3, 4, and they come over and they come back. Why? because they think that's good luck. Doesn't help them. All kinds of things. People eat foods. People do all kinds of things. We're supposed to reject that. I think what Paul is saying, and I think this is good for us to remember as we walk through the earth, right? We're supposed to reject anything that is not founded in the Word of God. Anything that is contrary to the simple truth of the gospel. The gospel answers all the problems of the human heart, the human mind. The gospel is healing of the mind, healing of the spirit. The simplicity of the gospel. And unfortunately, this is, I think, a thing which is a sign of the times. Many Christians are led astray by what? Old wives' tales. Things that do not have their foundation in the Word of God. Things which tickle the ears and excite the senses and promise maybe prosperity or a new way of living your life, but in the end lead to ruin. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, there it is again, repeated, is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he's juxtaposing these two ideas, physical exercise and spiritual exercise. And we know that this part of Greece, and I don't know if it always was, but at the time of Paul, that right there in Ephesus, where he's writing to Timothy, what did they have that would go on there?
Olympic Games.
You can read about that. I was shocked to see the detail back BC, they have recorded the winners of these games. I was flabbergasted. Of every event was recorded year by year. Somehow it made it down through history. So they were very, this area of the world was a very sports-centered society. Sound familiar? I mean, I think America is a very sports-centered, well, it's not just America, is it? Football's the game of the world here, you know. The highest paid athletes in the world play soccer, which I guess makes sense because it's the most international sport. But Paul does this in many spots in the Bible. He draws contrasts between sports and spiritual things. He uses what is to his advantage here. And here he's talking about drawing a contrast. Now, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So think of these men and women in the first century. Do you think they were very fit in general? Heck yes. Why? What did Paul do? Did we read many times about Paul and Titus and the women that followed him and stuff? Well, they just rode their horses from place to place, didn't they? Well, if they did, what would we read? That they rode, got on their horse and rode, right? No, that wasn't a common thing. So how did they get around? They walked many, many, many miles. They're a very active society in that way, especially if you're a Christian in the first century. I don't think we even have any idea of how fit these people must have been in the amount of exercise they were doing on a daily basis traveling. So I don't think he's saying in any way that exercise, physical exercise, is not beneficial. In fact, it is beneficial. I think one of the biggest travesties of this whole COVID shutdown and stuff is, you know what they did? They just basically closed all those places. They just said, yeah, you can't go to any of these places. No exercising. Like, that really did a lot of good. But so there is benefit, is what I believe he is saying. Bodily exercise profits in this earth. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. So both lives, both now for us believers and for the future life. Our walk with God, let's just put it that way. Our love of God, our response to what God's doing in our lives. Because I do believe that godliness comes down to our relationship with Him and our trusting Him. And allowing, let me just put it this way, putting it a better way, allowing His life to live in our lives, to allowing Him to have the preeminence. Now, I'm going to talk about sports. I mentioned this on Friday night because I did this study there too. There's an athlete that was on television last week, and they had a picture of him with his mom before the game. And they wanted to say, well, is your mom the motivation for everything in life and every, you know, your family is this, your family's that, the woman sports announcer said. And he just said two words. No, actually a few more. He said, God first, then family. He wanted to correct her, make sure that that was right. And that's what it is. It's the allegiance of our heart and our walking with Him and Him walking with us. Now, you might say, I don't feel very holy. In fact, I'm a sinner and I know I'm unholy. But you know what? This is why it's important, what? To trust the Word of God. Because now that we've believed, we've got an exchanged life. And what does God declare about you as a believer? That you're what? You've been made, let's use the word as is in context today, holy. Now that's hard. It's easier to say we've been declared righteous. It's a little bit harder to say we've been declared holy, because we're wholly aware of our own holiness in a natural sense. But the Word of God declares it, that you are His, and that not only has He declared that, He's declared that He's given us all the tools to walk the Christian life. Now, we have to believe that, because there are things that, if I'm honest, come in the way of my psyche believing that. See, we have an advocate, as it says, Christ Jesus the righteous, when we sin. But we also have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have God's people. We have the table right now that we just came together and celebrated together. We have all things that are needed to walk the Christian life. But it always begins by the truth of the gospel. It begins and comes back, I believe, to the gospel. It doesn't go anywhere else. We have to come back over and over again to that cross of Jesus, that hidden life, that risen life, our ability, our access to that life, our belief in that life. We can know it in our head, but God wants us to know it right in our heart. That means giving up certain things we believe, because I believe this. There's not a single person here amongst us that doesn't even to this day have things that have to fall before the throne of God. Things that we, just little things, they take little tweaks. God shows it to us over time. You know, that thought about that person isn't quite right. That attitude that we have is not quite my attitude. He's trying to transform us, conform us. That's the truth of the gospel. It's profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. Now, the life that is to come in the life here. God's able to give us an inheritance, as it says in the Word of God, in Him and amongst His people. That's both here and in the future life. This is what training ourselves in godliness and why it's so important to walk with the Lord. So, how important is it? This is what Paul says in verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance. Training ourselves, exercising ourselves in the way of godliness. Now, how do we do that? We talked about it before. It's giving God time. If you love somebody, you know, you can say you love somebody all you want, but even unless you give them a little bit of time, they're going to feel, what do kids oftentimes just want from their parents? What's the one word?
Time.
Time. That's all they want is time. You know what all God wants from us? Time. Just time. He can do with that time as he's transforms us. Just time. And I'm not putting time on time, so to speak. I'm just saying time. It might be 2 minutes as you're up against something. You say, Lord, help me with this. I said often, there's three words I try to teach my grandchildren now is Jesus, help me. Bringing Jesus into every single part of our lives and realizing that without Him we can't do a thing. It's not just spiritually speaking, I believe, that we can't do a thing. I don't think we can do a thing as Christians. God's made us dependent upon Him. That's a good thing, the way I see it. So it's a faithful saying worthy of full acceptance. Let's move on. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now in Acts chapter 4, it's Peter full of the Holy Spirit said this. He said, there's no other name under heaven which we must be saved by. No other name. He made it really clear to the Jews that what they had rejected. They had rejected the only Messiah, not just for the Jews, but all of mankind. Now here's an area, and we know this, and I've seen this happen to some friends of mine that have backslidden, and I wouldn't say they're still not Christians, but you know what, one of the things they start doing, believing that, you know, Muhammad could be their savior, or believing Buddhism or any other religion. There's no other religion. There's no other man. There's no other name given under heaven, is Peter says, to save men. That's why I think he says here, especially those who believe. But we will suffer. And how are we going to suffer? Well, we have to be willing to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus, willing to bring up hard subjects like we're going through today, going through the Bible. A lot of places, you know what would never come up in the church? This fourth chapter of Timothy wouldn't come up because it wouldn't address that, because there's so many in the church that are living in a blatant, I hate to put it this way, but living in open immorality, and they don't want to touch it. Now, again, I don't want any of us to come under condemnation here, and there's always a way back. You know, that's the good thing. The good thing with the gospel is we're saved. We've been declared holy and righteous. But God does want us to fear him. He does want us to love him. He does want us to walk with him. But our walking with him, and I want to just say it again, is allowing him to walk in us. It's not us taking control. It's not saying, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what happens, even if everyone else denies him, I'm going to follow him. Sound familiar? That's called willpower. Now, that's a noble desire, but when Jesus says, follow me, that's what he means. He means, you know, I'll do the walking. You just follow. I'll do the leading. And I think that if you think of the times that they lived in, and Paul teaching godliness in an age filled with idols of every sort that they had. Now, I've had the fortune of traveling various areas around the world, and you know, in China, where I've been, in Bali, in various other areas, if you go into the forest, you go up on a hill, what are you going to find? In Mexico, you're going to find an idol, you're going to find a temple on every hill, practically, on the side of the road, everywhere, you'll find these things. Idols everywhere. And I think there's idols everywhere today in a different way in America. It's just not the idol of money. It's the idol of everything under the sun. My goodness gracious, what can you even say or where can you go? There's so many idols.
TV show.
TV screen's an idol.
American Idol.
American Idol. There you go. Yeah, let's put well. But I think as I'm starting to think more and more as getting towards the end of life, or on the back end of it, so to speak, how important it is to allow Jesus to walk in us, to abide in him, and to make a difference where we go. It might just be telling somebody that, hey, you know, I can't really go along with that. I'm not, you know, not that I'm any more righteous than you, but I belong to Jesus. Might be that simple. We heard a brother shared on Friday. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, but he shared with his students about Jesus. He got an unusual reaction. You know what he said they did? At the end of him talking about Jesus, they clapped. Because that, you have to be pretty bold to speak about Jesus now in public education in America. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
It's a sad state where that is a truth nowadays. That you got to be scared to speaking up for Jesus. But if we're going to suffer reproach. If we're going to walk with Jesus, what do you have to do a lot of time? You got to confess Jesus. There's going to come a time you just can't sit by and let everything go on that's going on. You can't take it anymore. Got to tell people. One of my good friends in high school, I wasn't a believer, and we were doing stuff we ought not to do, but he was in on it. And he finally screamed at the top of his lungs. He says, I can't take it anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm going to take a stand here. No more of this. It was a good thing. That woke me up. Is an unbeliever. That was part of my salvation. You're a Christian? But admitting we can't walk the Christian life is a good place to start for all of us, I think, every day. That it's Christ in us that can live that life. It's affirming every truth of the Word of God and what God declares about you, what he declares about me, what he declares about all of God's people, what he declares about everything in life pertaining to life and godliness. He's given it all to us right here in this book, and he's given it to us all right inside of us to confirm what he's given us in the book. We don't have to play games. We know what the truth is because God's made it true. He's made it. He knows it when we read it. When God convicts us of sin, we admit our sin and say, I've fallen short on this. Help me, Lord Jesus. Because Christ is more than a conqueror in us. He alone his love for us, this 3:16, the power of the gospel, which is shown there in Timothy 3:16, John 3:16. And if you want to have an interesting word study, go through how many 3:16s there are in the Bible that are incredible verses. Shocking. I don't know what it is about it, but it's just shocking, that number. So we're a little short today. That's fine. And may God bless his word and help us walk with, help us follow Jesus. Allow him to walk that walk in us. Amen. Not be under condemnation, because we have an advocate today. And to walk in simplicity with the Lord Jesus as he calls us home.